Good morning. We have a sheet that we handed out on the great storm. If you don't have this, if you'll raise your hand, Brother Tom will bring you one. I think we've got maybe some in the back, Brother Tom. Do you have one, Hannah? Do not be bashful. We don't charge for these sheets. The sheets that we handed out simply have the expression or the title, A Great Storm. I preached a lesson on that a few years ago. I'm certain I've taught others in the 26 years that we've been here. I hope you'll hang on to this, not because I'm giving it to you, but because it's in God's Word. And you would have to look these up, and in all of these passages, this way you have it before you. Brother Chuck has also put it on the screen so you can see it. From time to time, I will compare them, and we'll not do all of that on the screen, although Chuck actually has done that at the end of the lesson. We live in a world of great fear. Decided to preach on this recently, just looking in a briefcase that I have. I throw miscellaneous sermons and papers and every other thing in there. I had some old notes. I thought at first they were by David Farr, but they were by another brother, and he had a few words to say about living in a world of fear, and that caught my attention. He also had used this particular scripture, that is, the scriptures dealing with this great storm. There's a lot of trouble in the world. I'm certain you have concerns. There's a lot of trouble in each and every household probably here represented. Certainly, if everything's going well today, everything does not always go well. We have many fears. Some people fear so much that they're afraid to get out of the house. You would be making fear your God if you're that way. We need to try to overcome fears like that. There's a good side of fear. If I'm dealing with electricity, I have a proper fear of electricity, and I used to work with it. Now, you have to be very careful. Heights. I don't know. Some of you have probably been up on tall buildings. Our grandson fell off a roof not too long ago, several months ago. I have walked upon the steel 20 feet and higher. That's not comfortable, I will tell you that. People that do it all the time, it doesn't bother them much. But we have within us certain fears, and it should not be the case that the fears of the world overcome us. Whatever those fears are, we should be able to overcome them. And we can with the Lord. So we want to look at the three accounts. And in Matthew's account, I gave the previous verse just to kind of show what was the situation here. It says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 22, "But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." You'll find if you read the earlier passages, Jesus was inviting people to follow him. And this particular man wanted to go and bury his father. Some Bible students think that he just wanted to wait until he died. Others say that he had died. But the situation when he says, let the dead bury their dead, people dead physically don't bury the dead. So this man's family evidently were spiritually dead. So you have a man who's wanting to go back home regardless of the circumstance unto a spiritually dead family, and the Lord knew all about it, and he had this opportunity to go with Jesus. and to follow Jesus right then. If you have an opportunity to follow Jesus, you need to take it. Because I don't have any doubt that every day people are dying that do not take the opportunity that they have. The problem is that the devil deceives people into thinking, I'm not going to die. But you don't know that. But people don't accept that. Even people that live to a very, very great age, very often, inside they feel like they're just not going to die. Well, I got news for you. We're all going to die. Unless as God's children, when the Lord comes back, we'll change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And, of course, the dead are going to be raised even before the living are changed. So, this ideal of Jesus saying, follow me, that's what a disciple does. We are disciples of Christ. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11 and 26. A follower and learner of Christ. In verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Just like the other man had the opportunity, but we find his disciples, they followed him. They got into the ship. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, inasmuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. A great tempest. I don't know what you're thinking about that. I don't know of any here. If you have, you tell me afterwards. It had been out there in the ocean in a typhoon. We did have a member here many years ago, and he was in a typhoon. He evidently was in Halsey's fleet. Halsey actually took a fleet through the typhoon twice. And that's that second time he was in a lot of trouble, but people looked up to him. Typhoon is like a hurricane. Now, the Greek language, I'm told, and I believe it from studying it a little bit, that it's got a word for everything, and it has the words that are just exactly how to express it. Tempest is good, but it surprised me in looking up that word that that is the word that most of the time in the New Testament is translated as earthquake. When Jesus was resurrected, there was an earthquake. That's the word. When Jesus was on the cross, there was an earthquake. That's that word. Now you say, you think about what the Greek is saying here, you had like an earthquake out there on that water, out there on the Sea of Galilee. I don't think any of us can totally connect with that. I'm going to tell you, every one of us probably greatly afraid. But the Lord was with them. The Lord was with them. And the ship was covered with the waves. When we read the other accounts, which we're going to go through them just one by one, the waves were beating on the ship. They were filling the ship up. And Jesus was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Now they said some other things. That's why you have to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Sometimes to get the whole picture, you have to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes in other instances, you've got to not only read in the New Testament, but you have to read in the Old Testament. And most people are not studying the Bible. Brother Tom mentioned that this morning. You need to read the Bible. There's no doubt about it. It's a blessing to read the Bible. And those of you that read every day, you're greatly blessed. You also need to study the Bible. And that's one of the reasons I handed out this sheet, so you can see, and actually with your eyes, how to study. By getting the information before you and studying all of it. Now, one of the things that was said was, Lord, save us, we perish. The word perish here is used in the sense that we're about to die. We're going to be drowned out here on this ocean. We're going to perish right here at this time. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but if you have been, you're probably greatly afraid. But I like the wording, Lord, save us, we perish. For those of you that aren't Christians, the Lord's the only one that can save you. You can't save yourself by yourself. You have to have a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you have to come to Him and follow Him. If you understand that He died for you, you should love Him and honor Him. Save us, we perish. In Acts chapter 4, 11 and 12, this is the stone which was set at naught or rejected of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that He can save you, and no one else can. It's through the Lord, through the gospel. You have to come to the Lord to be saved. You have to be washed in His blood. You have to obey the Lord. You have to become a disciple or a Christian. Christian means a follower of Christ. Now, we said the word perish here is used in the sense of to physically perish, to die out there on the sea. But it's also used in the New Testament in reference to being lost. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish," Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. I don't understand that to be a physical perishing, although some teach that. I understand that to be in the one that is really the greatest danger. The greatest danger is to perish or to be lost. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, what a shame it would be to perish, to be lost for all eternity when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to save us. In John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," listen, "should not perish." That's the soul being lost for eternity, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see the contrast? "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So Jesus did not to condemn us as such, but to save us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So I think about that as we read this statement that the apostles made, or disciples. In verse 26, "And He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful?" The Lord asks more than one question as we're going to read the other accounts. But we might ask ourselves this morning, why are you fearful? Say, "Well, I'm going to have a surgery." I've had surgeries. Yes, I had a certain amount of fear. But when you pray and you trust God, then you may be deeply concerned, but you don't have the same type of fear. You can overcome that by just trusting in the Lord. Now, He said, "O ye of little faith." Other statements are made, but all of us at different times probably have a little faith. Sometimes we think we have a lot of faith and we don't. Now, don't say that's not the case, because that was the case with Peter. And I'm taught from the Bible that, "Wherefore let him that thinketh take heed lest he fall." So we have to take heed. We have to take heed lest we fall from God's grace, which you can, according to Galatians chapter 5. So sometimes we have a little faith. Kind of wonder why the disciples had such a little one at this time. They had been with the Lord, seen great miracles. Why? He had a question at. Why? Why do you have this little faith in the midst of this great earthquake-type tempest storm? "Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." This is very easy to read, isn't it? But you've got a picture in your head being out there on that sea and the ship filling up with water. You're not just going to feel the water coming into the ship, but you're going to feel that ship being hit by those waves. I have been in a small boats, and the wind was blowing, and you can hear that. And at least seven of them fished together at different times, four of them on a regular basis, but they were afraid. They were greatly afraid. And so he rebuked the winds and the sea. He doesn't tell us what he said. How would you, can you imagine trying to rebuke the wind? Huh? Is anybody here, can they speak to the wind and do anything with it? How about the sea? How about the waves? Anybody here? We just sang about it. Could you speak? I mean, speak to the winds and speak to the sea and be at your command. So what does that mean? That means in a great storm, in a world full of fear, if you're with the Savior, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. There was a great calm. The word great there is the word from which we get the word the megaphone, to greatly enlarge, a great. It's megas, technically, but it's used many times throughout the Bible. A great calm. It was instant. When the Lord rebuked the waves and the wind, it was instant. That's a miracle. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" In all of three of these counts, there are some expressions that are found every time, and that's one of them, obey him. You can't help but think about the fact that we are to obey Jesus. He has the power. He has the power to save us, to cleanse us. And that takes place through the gospel of Christ, Romans 1 and verse 16. You have to believe it, and then there is something for you to obey. Three times we read in the New Testament about obeying the gospel. So it's not just belief, and you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. There's something to obey. I think of his power. I can't help but think about before he ascended up into heaven. And this was the time that we read about in Matthew 28, just talking about that time period before. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Tom mentioned that this morning, and then there's an amen after that. I can't tell you how many years I quoted that and didn't put the amen on there. But there's an amen on there. So be it. It's true. You can depend on it. Well, let's look at Mark's account. We begin to see a contrast. "But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." This is not actually included in the storm, but it's included on the sermon for a reason. Because the next verse says, in verse 35, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that this event with Jesus took place on the same day that he gave those eight parables, probably others, that you read about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Listen carefully. In the book of Matthew, we have this storm in chapter 8. Follow me? But you don't have in Matthew the parable of the sower that happened on the same day until chapter 13. What does that mean? That means that Matthew's account is not in chronological order perfectly. Some people don't realize that God doesn't always put things in chronological order. One of the deepest subjects, as far as I'm concerned, about the deepest subject, certainly one of them, Peter says it hard to be understood, is the end things involved in the end of the world. In Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Luke 17, you'll have to compare these and study them for a long while, in my judgment. And we have some that just take it, it's a just simple, clear-cut, chronological thing. I do not understand it that way. I'm just encouraging you, when you read the Bible, you be careful and realize that things are not always put in the order, like the book of Daniel is not in chronological order. Then we have in verse 35, when it said the even was come, my understanding of that's late in the evening. That's later on, just not too long before dark. It appears that actually this storm then took place because they went out on the water. I don't know how long, but Jesus fell asleep as they were going. It appears that this storm came very suddenly. No doubt sent from God. The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over on the other side. You see, the disciples followed him, we read in the first account. And now we have what he actually said, let us pass over on the other side. You know, I was listening to the songs and I knew what several of them were going to be. I was kind of amazed that we had two songs this morning. One of them is talking about basically passing over Jordan. The other one used the expression of a river. And both of them were in reference to death. That's what we talk about, passing over the river, like going into the land of Canaan. And we often think about death as passing over to the other side. It is. It is. And you don't know when you're going to pass over to the other side. I'll tell you what breaks a preacher's heart, or any Christian's heart, is that you get up and teach the truth, and you know that individuals have never obeyed the gospel, and they don't obey. And then sometimes they do die, because they were deceived by the devil. In Hebrews 9:27 and 28, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He came the first time by a virgin birth, came into this world. God manifested in the flesh. He's only coming back a second time. Not going to be a third and fourth. Some of these people teach that they'll only come back a third or fourth time. A second time. But it's appointed unto men once to die. We are going to face that appointment. In verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So there were other little ships traveling with them in the area. There's no doubt that, in my judgment, probably came to listen to Jesus teach. And so they were, because it says also with him. So you had the other witnesses of this great storm. And in verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind. That's a tremendous storm, like an earthquake. And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now, they say, Lord, save us, we perish. Now we find that. Have you ever been in a boat that was full of water? I have. In Scouts, we did it on purpose. The same thing with a canoe. We did it on purpose. But out there in this storm, I just can't imagine being in that ship. And the Lord rebukes him, said, why are you a little faith? They did not realize the power of the Lord. Do you realize the power of the Lord? You don't have to be afraid. None of us. And it says that the ship was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship. Now, we didn't know about that in Matthew's account. He's in the back of the ship, called the stern. and he's asleep on a pillow. Sound asleep. And they awake him and say unto him, now the other account, Matthew just said, Lord, save us, we perish. I don't have any doubt they said that. And we actually, at least I don't know the actual order that he said all these. We just know that these things were said. And we have three accounts. So he said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? That would be like a knife, in my judgment, cutting into the Lord. Because they're saying, don't you care? Well, you know the Lord cared for them. But, you know, it's not unusual when bad things happen. People think, the Lord, he just doesn't love me. The Lord, he just doesn't care. You better go to the cross before you say that. Because when you see Jesus dying on that cross, and you see the spikes or nails in his hands and feet, and you see that crown of thorns and the blood all over his body, and think about how much he suffered, and they were still wouldn't even let him rest on the cross. He cares. No matter what, he cares. That should help us overcome fear. God cares. God is with us. The Lord is with us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And the ideal of that is whatever worries, anxieties, and burdens that you have, turn them over to God. God cares for us. In verse 39, I think I said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, now we have what he said, peace be still. That's it. Peace be still. Stop this great storm right then. It's hard to imagine this. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This is the second time. They are the exact same expressions in both Matthew and Mark, a great calm. Not just calm. You ever been out on the water when it's calm? Some of you fish, you tell me afterward, I've been out on that water and you see a little spider moving on top of the water. And they make a wave because the water was so still, there was no wind at all. Still, peaceful. So it went from being this raging tempest, this raging storm. We have storms in our lives, and the storms feel like that. You may be going through them today. But don't ever say, Master, do you really care? Don't you care that we're having these troubles? Don't you care with all of these burdens? That's a lack of faith. That's a lack of faith, because God always cares. So in verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? So in one passage he said you have a little faith, and another passage said, how is it you have no faith? I'm not exactly sure what the order was, but it could have been, if this was said first, it could have been that he said, well, you have a little. Why you have a little? But he said both. How is it you have no faith? Well, what about this morning? Are you a Christian? How is it you have no faith? How is it you don't have enough faith just to rise and be baptized? Saul of Tarsus did it. He had persecuted the church. You talk about somebody that was wrong, somebody in sin, was Saul of Tarsus. And God picked him out to be an apostle, one born out of due time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And God had a special disciple, Ananias, and he sent that disciple, and he goes to Saul of Tarsus, and he says, now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He had fasted and prayed for 3 days. That didn't save him. He said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. He had not yet obeyed all that God wanted him to obey. How is it you have no faith? I will say this because this is the time to say it. If you're not a Christian, and you die not being saved by the Lord, 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 would not be the best expression to say how sad you will be in eternity. That thought will have to be with you, because you don't vanish when you're lost. That would be just as bad as the punishment in hell, in my judgment, that you're thinking, you know, I could be saved now. I could be in heaven now. But I was afraid. And the Bible talks about that in Revelation 21:8. There will be people that are fearful and they don't ever obey God. We ought to obey God. How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. This is interesting. I guess you might call it sort of like a paradox. They were afraid. And he said, why are you fearful? And then afterwards, when he speaks and he says, peace be still, they're really afraid. Now, you know why they're afraid? They saw power like they couldn't dream that was there. God has that same power today. Christ has that same power today. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That brings us down to the last account, Luke chapter 8. And incidentally, Luke chapter 8, like Mark chapter 4, is the chapter that has the parable of the sower, but not in Matthew's account. Matthew's account is not till chapter 13. So Luke 8:22, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. You notice anything different? Use lake. You can call it a sea, you can call it a lake, you can call it water. And I think it's interesting that we have its record. Verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. Now we have Luke telling the story, and he calls it a lake. It was a lake. It was the sea as well. It was water. A wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. That means their lives were endangered. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But we know from the other accounts it was a great calm. But you can say it's a calm. If it's a great calm, it's calm, right? In verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And I want to ask you again this morning, if you're not a Christian, where's your faith? I think I can tell you, you got your faith in yourself. Because you're not God. It's in God you're going to obey the Lord. Where's your faith? You ask yourself that question. I encourage you. They, being afraid, wondered, saying, wonder another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water. There we go. That's synonymous. He's telling the story about the same event here, but he says it's the winds and the water. And they obey him. Had Brother Chuck put a few scriptures here at the end, I believe. There we go. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to have faith. You have to have faith in God and his Son. Where's your faith? Then we have in Matthew 11, Proverbs 30:4. I came across this in studying about this. This was written by Agur, son of Jacob. There are three writers of Proverbs, two different ones in the last two, and the rest of them, I understand, Solomon wrote. He says, Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Well, we know Jesus came down from heaven. We know Jesus ascended back to heaven. I like this. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who's the Bible pictures God having the wind in his fist? Jesus had that. He could speak to the wind. They were at his command, just like being in his fist. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? God has set the borders of the sea. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? God. What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? A lot of people in Bible students, I respect them, they think this means that God has got a mysterious side, a secret side, and certainly we don't know everything about God, but the other idea is, I know who his son is. I know who his son is. It's Jesus Christ. Do you know his son? The son wants you to be saved. The next scripture here. Come unto me. Here's a plea, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is that hard to obey? To obey Jesus? To come to Jesus? And finally, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means everyone. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. So we have the Lord telling us that this is what his apostles were sent out to preach. And we're still preaching it, and he's still expecting you to believe and to be baptized. If you have not become a Christian, please don't put it off. Don't take that chance. The devil is deceiving you. God tells you the truth. If you're an erring child of God, you come home as we stand and as we sing.